That special number. Take your Bible this morning, please. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm beginning a series out of the book of James, an intensely practical series that is designed to teach you how to be a better Christian, how to be overall a better person. Yes, George, I want people to be better Christians and better people, but so does the Bible. And so this will be an intensely practical series of messages that I think will be very helpful to us. James chapter 1, we read our scripture a moment ago, but I want you to drop down quickly to verse 26. James 1, verse 26. The Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious. Okay, this is church, so we have some folks that are Christians. We have other folks that seem to be religious. If any man among you seem to be religious, note this, and bridleth not his tongue. Now, you, Pastor Monty, what does it mean to bridle your tongue? It means to shut up. That's exactly what it means. Okay, I couldn't give you a better Greek definition than that. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's very powerful. And then he says in verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Here's what real religion looks like. You want to know, Pastor Monty, real religion looks like when the men have short hair, it's off the ear, and the ladies have long skirts. No. Do you want to know what real religion looks like? By the way, what spiritual looks like is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what spiritual looks like. You want to know what true religion or pure religion looks like? Here it is, verse 27. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, it's interesting when you look at James chapter 1 and the verses we read a moment ago in our scripture reading. They are addressing the concept of communication. Now, listen carefully. I understand that the primary interpretation is concerning our reception of the Word of God. However, a secondary application exists in the way we communicate with one another. There are a lot of ways to communicate with people today, aren't there? Have you ever thought about that? For example, texting. When texting first came out, I made fun of it. Some of the old-timers here remember me making fun of it. You remember, I used to say, it's a phone, not a typewriter. Remember that? Yeah, I used to. That was kind of curmudgeon-y of me. I used to do that. But now I like texting. I like texting because you can pretty much ignore people till you're ready to respond to them. And so I kind of like that about texting. Plus, if you text people, it gives a record of the communication so you can go back and correct them when they say you said this and you didn't say that. That's really good for people like me who are losing their memory. And so it's very helpful. However, there's a problem. Often, miscommunication takes place in the printed form. How many know that's true? Okay, I've said something over text, and a person took it wrongly, or the person listening, or in this case reading, they were in a mood when they read it, and they read it in a voice of me being in a mood because they were in a mood. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And so they thought, well, the pastor must have been really mad when he said this. No, you can say something, you can say the same words with two different inflections, and it can mean almost entirely different things. And so that's one of the weaknesses with texting when we communicate. But there are other ways. Of course, emails are a way to communicate. If you want more information about that, see Hillary Clinton. Email, she's certainly very good at it. Email is a way to communicate. But what the Bible talks about here, it specifically mentions our speech. But listen, it has application across the line to every form of communication that we take part in today. And so there's some interesting things. Here's the problem with communication. Sometimes communication always depends on two people. It depends on the speaker and the listener. It also assumes that both the speaker and the listener understand the basics of grammar and syntax and all of those kind of things. And it also assumes that there's some familiarity of personality with this. So let me give you an example, and I could give you a thousand examples. By the way, because I do a lot of talking, I talk myself right into a lot of trouble, okay? That's part and parcel with being a pastor. The third chapter of the book of James deals with that. But let me give you an illustration. I was talking to somebody this week, a friend, who knows that I've lost a few pounds. I've lost a few pounds. Nothing spectacular, but I've lost a few pounds. And I'm happy that I've lost a few pounds. And I was talking to this friend, we were talking about pant sizes. I have difficulty with the length of my pants. It's hard to find a 34 inseam, okay, really hard. And so just hard to find that. And so we were talking about pants and pants length, just as friends do. And then I made this remark. I said, now when you get to size 40, it seems like the inseam changes in a 32, but I kept talking and there was nobody there on the end of the line. I was right about to make this point about, you know, when you get to size 40, it seems like the inseam changes a little bit. I was about to make that point, and there's no one on the other line. Well, I thought, oh, it's just AT&T. They dropped the call again. So I called him right back, and I said, hey, I said, I'm sorry, the call dropped. He said, no, it didn't. I hung up on you. And I said, what? I said, why? He said, you're being a jerk. Now, by the way, I don't mind if people talk to me that way, okay? My close friends, or if you want to, that'll be fine, and we can duke it out. But anyway, and he said, you're being a jerk. And I said, why? What did I say? He said, well, you told me when I get up to size 40. That. Pastor Wall, where's Pastor Wall? I'm just holding my... Robbie Utman, stop. Robbie just called me. Robbie? Stop. By the way, that's our church intern. Pastor Wall, take him out of the service. No, just kidding. Okay, I'm holding my phone for illustrative purposes, Robbie, so stop, okay? Okay. Boy, you're off to a good start as church intern, I can tell you that. Okay, I'll put this away. And so he said, what? He said, you said I'm going to be a size 40. Well, I did not. Okay, I was saying when you, meaning generic you, does everyone understand what I'm saying? Generic you. When you get to a size 40, it seems like a 32 inseam is longer. I'm not accusing anyone. Does anyone understand me? Okay, I'm not accusing anyone. But you say, Pastor Bonnie, what was that? It was a miscommunication. Now, let's be honest with each other. How many in this room have ever had that with somebody? Just raise your hands. Okay, it happens all the time. Missy, you've had a few with Jason, right? Very few, because you don't let him get a word in edgewise. Okay, I understand how that works. Okay, and that's probably fine. That's for keeping the peace. But we do have problems with communication. The Bible is so practical. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you're taking notes, take notes. If you have a phone on which you can take notes, then do that. But let me give you some ideas, because I think I can become a better person by following guidelines for speech as outlined in the Bible. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, note this, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Well, what is the first guideline that I should follow? And this is very hard for me. I'm now preaching directly to myself when I say it. I need to become a hesitant speaker. A hesitant speaker. That is really hard for me. Because I love to speak. I love public speaking. I love to speak to people. I love to talk. I'm very social. But really, the Bible encourages me to be slow to speak. In other words, to become a hesitant speaker, okay? And I'm to be swift to hear, the Bible says. Swift to hear. In other words, I'm going to hesitate in my speech because I want to listen to what someone else is going to say. In essence, the Bible is saying I should be more eager to listen than I am to talk. Now, let me confess something to you. That's not me. That's not me at all. I am eager to talk. I remember some time ago, years ago now, Pastor Lopez and John Doherty and I, we went to Australia. And then one of the most striking things about Australia was how talkative the men are in Australia. I mean, they will talk you right under the table. And I remember sitting with this fellow, and I was getting acquainted with him. He was a member of the church that we were supporting out in Mildura, Australia. And I was getting all acquainted with him. He's talking. Talk, 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 talk. I mean, he was eating and talking all at the same time. I'm not sure how he was breathing. I have yet to figure that out. And so, of course, I want to say something because I have something to say, and I want to say something. And so the moment he paused for a nanosecond, I started responding. And the whole time that I was responding, the guy was sitting across the table from me, and here's what he did. He went, yeah, 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 with that Australian, yeah, 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 yeah. And that meant, I'm listening, but you better shut up because I'm about to launch into another discussion, okay? Yeah, 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 yeah. And then the moment I paused, boom, he jumped right back in. Now, honestly, it was like some kind of a weird competition. I'm not saying I didn't enjoy it. But the Bible says in verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, swift to hear. Do you know what that means? In all reality in our conversation, and I am so preaching at myself right now when I say these things, I need to learn to become good at listening, to learn to become good at actually hearing people. Can I give you some ideas about how to do that? Because genuine conversation only takes place when we hear one another rather than talk at or talk over one another. Let me give you some ideas. First of all, I think it's important when you're listening, especially if the conversation is of a serious nature, to listen carefully without evaluation. Now, it does not mean that evaluation won't come. You're going to evaluate what the person says. But husbands and wives, listen to me. If the moment you enter a conversation, either one of you or both of you jumps to a conclusion as to where the statements are going, you no longer communicate. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Well, Pastor Monty, I've been married to her for years. I know exactly what she's going to say. Maybe you don't. And maybe it would be a good idea, rather than jumping to conclusions, to listen fully and completely to everything that is said without taking away your mental attention by attempting to evaluate everything that is being said. Listen to this. In a very important relationship, and you should have in your life some really important relationships, in important relationships in your life, I think it is essential to concentrate and listen to the other person with an open mind. Now, when I said that, I did not say to compromise your principles and your beliefs. I don't mean that. But what I mean is this. The best communication begins when I have the ability to listen. And the reason I say that I'm preaching to myself when I preach on this is I am constantly evaluating. And my evaluating of a conversation takes away from my ability to actually listen to what is being said. And I think I need to slow down. And rather than be concerned with the next thought to come out of my mouth, I need to be concerned with fully understanding the other person. That is what it means to be swift to hear. Not only listen without evaluating, but number two, and this is really interesting, and this is a great principle. Number two, when the person you're speaking to has finished what they're saying, and you have listened, here's what you do. Summarize what that person said. Verbally summarize. Now, this is a very important point. This is a point that good counselors will use. So if I'm listening to someone who has a problem and I'm communicating with that person and they're telling me the story, then when they're done telling me their situation, I would be wise to summarize that verbally. Can I let you in on a little secret? You would be amazed when I do that summary of how many times I get it wrong. Oh, Pastor, weren't you listening? I thought I was, but I'm a guy. Yeah, all the ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. I thought I was listening. And it's so interesting, if you practice this, and this is very practical, if you practice this summarizing thing, it's so interesting how many times the person will say, well, no, that's not what I meant at all. I actually meant this, 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 and this. And this is the hard work of communication. I cannot adequately or biblically communicate to a person until I understand what they are saying precisely from their perspective. When I summarize what the person said, it forces me to genuinely understand their point of view. Well, Pastor Monty, I don't care about her point of view. We're in an argument, and I just want to prevail in the argument. Okay, that's horrible. Because you will never, and by the way, winning an argument's not the goal. Peace is the goal, okay? Peace and reconciliation is the goal. And you can never, quote-unquote, win or achieve peace or reconciliation when you're worried about your argument so much you don't understand the other person's. Do you know what irks me? You know what irks me? It irks me in the theological world. It irks me in the political world. The failure of people for whom they have an opponent. They're arguing with someone. A politician is against this politician, or a theologian takes this position against this theologian. Do you know what bothers me more than anything else? When the other person's position is not adequately represented. I want every eye to look up here. If you're in an argument with someone or a debate with someone, and you present their side of the issue, you should understand their position so well that when you present or summarize their position, they would agree with what you said and the words you used. And frankly, it is disingenuous. The political world today, on both sides of the aisle, is rife with the misrepresentation and flagrant misrepresentation of everything that is said and done to make certain people look bad on both sides of the aisle. That certainly isn't going to work in politics. It isn't working in our nation. It certainly will not work in the important relationships of life. So when you summarize this, you force yourself to genuinely understand. Another benefit of summarizing something you listen to is it consolidates the issue into core ideas. This is important for a counselor. Okay, so someone comes to me with this huge story. But in the huge story, there's a rabbit trail here, and there's a rabbit trail there. And oh, Pastor Monty, I forgot to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you this little detail. And all of these things make up the story. But when I summarize this, what I'm looking for is the main issues. And when I summarize those main issues, it consolidates this to core ideas. And you can actually take a huge problem that has many tentacles that reach out into every sphere of life. You can take a huge problem and bring it down to size to where it is manageable, to where it is two or three main things. And sometimes, by the way, that's exactly what people need. Rather than becoming overwhelmed, it helps an individual to not be overwhelmed. It makes the large issue small again. Number three, summarizing what the person said, it aids in remembering the conversation. If I understand it accurately and summarize it verbally, I can then remember. There are a lot of ladies in the room who would agree with me that your husband suffers from an illness. Stop. I didn't even say anything yet. How did you jump straight to mental illness? How did you do that? Didn't even say anything. The illness of which I'm speaking is selective memory. I've heard this 1,000 times. He never remembers the things that I say. Okay, part of it is his lack of understanding. Part of it is the lack of summary that puts the issues into small core pieces. But another part of it is this. He doesn't remember because he hasn't done those things. Well, Pastor Monty, all she does is yak, 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 yak. Oh, what was she talking about? I don't know. Okay, that doesn't work. And the fault is on the side of the listener, for certain. The fault is on the side of the listener. So we want to be very careful about that. Summarize what the person has said. It aids in my remembering the conversation. And then, and I mentioned this a moment ago, it prevents you from misrepresenting an opponent or someone with whom you're having a discussion because you use their terminology. The Bible says this in Proverbs 10:19, "He that refraineth his lips is wise." Isn't that amazing? In other words, you can be viewed as wise if you're silent. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." And by the way, it's okay sometimes, men, to just listen. It's okay. It's okay. I'm like this. I love to offer solutions to every problem. That's who I am. I love to offer solutions. Do you know it's okay sometimes to just listen? To just be that person who takes it all and listens and let allow someone to vent, that's okay. So number one is become a hesitant speaker. Number two, though, is this, become a thoughtful speaker. Look at verse 19 again, become a thoughtful speaker. It says, be swift to hear. So that means I'm going to hesitate to speak and I'm going to listen. But then it says to be slow to speak. In other words, become a thoughtful speaker. Slow to speak means this: I refrain from a hasty response. I don't answer a matter without listening to it. I love to listen years ago to Dr. Laura. How many like Dr. Laura? I like Dr. Laura. She was interesting to listen to. But one of the things that irritated me about Dr. Laura was this. Someone would begin telling a problem, and they'd get probably a paragraph into telling their problem, and then all of a sudden she'd interrupt with some grand answer when they hadn't told her all the details. Can I say, folks, that doesn't work. And so if I'm a thoughtful speaker, I've listened very carefully, and I don't answer a matter flippantly. I only offer precise and thoughtful responses. Now let me say this. Communication, good communication, does not come off the cuff. Good communication requires that my mind be engaged so that I don't miscommunicate. I want everyone to look this way. I have a job to do. I have a job to do. Pastor, your job is to preach the Word of God. Yes. I want you to understand the Bible. I have a harder job than that. I not only want you to understand the Bible, but I want to speak in such a way that you could not possibly misunderstand the Bible. That's a lot harder. Now, I'm speaking to a very large crowd of people, but in common conversation, the same is absolutely true. I want to offer my response with precise and thoughtful ideas. In other words, I'm not going to use cliches. I hate it when people do that. They use some cliches. They'll say something like, well, God is bigger than any problem you have. And then they turn their back. Do you know why people do that? Do you want to know why? Because they're really spiritual. No. No, it's because they don't want to listen to you. And it's because they don't have anything thoughtful to say, so they parrot a motto rather than giving something thoughtful. I want to become a thoughtful speaker by not making too many off-the-cuff remarks. I'm guilty as charged, but I want to change that to become a more thoughtful person. I want to be a more thoughtful person by refusing to be pressured into a response. Hey, this is important. Now listen, married people, listen to me. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, my wife said we need to do this, 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 and this, and I just told her no and threw it out the window. Why do you feel pressured to give an immediate response? I think this is something that artificially creates conflict. Why? The media. If the media interviews a politician, they feel pressured to give an immediate response. And sometimes they say something that's not so smart, because it's an immediate response. Do you know what I found as a pastor? It is okay for me to look at someone and say, you know, I'm not sure about that. I'll get back to you about that. In fact, sometimes hesitating in a response that I'm not sure of is by far the better part of wisdom. And so in my thoughtful responses, and as a thoughtful speaker, I'm not going to feel pressured to respond. By the way, it's okay to admit when you don't know. People ask me things sometimes and about all kinds of topics, and sometimes I just have to look them square in the eye and say, I don't know. Ask Pastor Wall. I don't know. Just about anything about the church. But anyway, free to admit when you don't know. Consider, as a thoughtful person, I'm going to consider all options and compromises. One of the problems we have with communicating is this. We see everything as either or, and almost no issue has to be either or. Did you hear what I just said? Almost no issue. There are thoughtful compromises, and there are often, if we think hard enough, there are third, fourth, or fifth options. And as a thoughtful speaker, I'm going to be careful to consider these. And I'm going to use, of course, words that my listener can fully understand. I'll use their vocabulary. I'll speak their language, as it were. I want to be a more thoughtful speaker. But number three, we're looking at the guidelines for speech. The first one is to become a hesitant speaker by listening. The second is to become a thoughtful speaker. And the third is this, to become, and you're going to be amazed by this, to become a dispassionate speaker. Look at verse number 19 at the end of the verse. The Bible says this, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Then look at this, slow to wrath. That means slow to get angry. I'm slow to talk. I'm slow to get angry. I'm dispassionate. Why? For the wrath of God worketh not the for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love that King James expression. It means excesses of sins. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. What is that essentially saying? In my conversation, I need to become dispassionate. In other words, refraining from emotional outbursts and knee-jerk reactions. Communication breaks down as emotions arise. Some lady said to me one time, Pastor, you know, my husband just stopped talking to me. He doesn't talk to me anymore. Do you want to know why? Because it raises to this amazingly high level so quickly that he feels like he's being hit by a hurricane. I'm just being blunt. Okay, I'm just being blunt. 30 years of pastoring has taught me this. And so men, rather than, well, he's not a communicator. He just, I never know what he's thinking. Okay? Because maybe his expression of his thoughts ignites nuclear war. And nobody wants that. Wouldn't it be better if we obeyed what the Bible says and kept our emotions in check long enough to genuinely communicate? When emotions get out of control on the political realm, what do we call that? We call it rhetoric. Rhetoric. When people use passion for persuasion when they don't have fact, that is called rhetoric. We need to keep rhetoric out of our common conversation. We need to become dispassionate preachers because communication always breaks down when the emotions arise. Anger poisons every conversation. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that good results do not come from an emotionally charged discussion. Look at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Do you want the good results to come? Then be very careful to maintain an even keel during a conversation. I wish I had longer today, but I don't. But let me just say this. What I'm going to give you over the next few weeks from the book of James is going to be intensely practical. If you will do what we've talked about this morning, and by the way, I'm doing this in my personal life. If you will do these things, I promise you it will make a huge difference in the very important relationships of your life. And all of a sudden, you're going to have a channel of communication open that maybe has not been there for a long, long time. It's not going to be easy, but I promise it will be profitable toward your relationship. Father, thank you for your word this morning and for its clarity. Lord, thank you for ideas that come to us answering the matters of communication. And in many ways, stepping on our toes just a little bit. I pray, Father, you'll use these thoughts to strengthen lines of communications in the important relationships of our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. We're going to sing our invitational hymn. It's number 294. Most of you don't need the book. Just as I am without one place.